We'll turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. The title of the message this morning is Our Season of Sowing. Our Season of Sowing. So we've talked the past few weeks, and on Wednesdays and on Sunday, we've talked about God's existence, talked about the fact that there is a Creator. We think we take that for granted today because most people in churches or elsewhere, they don't believe that God is there and that He is a Creator, that He made everything that exists. They may say that they believe it, but their lives deny it. So they don't really believe it. Okay? We're talking about the existence of God, talking about His creation. We're talking about this man, and not just any God, but the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is drastically different from any other God who is described or believed in this world. God and Allah are not the same. That is a fatal error. Don't make that error. They're different. They cannot be the same God. Foolish people who don't know anything say they're the same God. They're wrong. They're not the same God. They're different. They're drastically different. Because you see, God exists as a Trinity. Allah does not. Jesus Christ, we have talked about His deity. Jesus is God. The God of Islam, way over there, says Jesus was a prophet. But not the greatest prophet. He was merely a man and a prophet. He was not God. That's a lie.
Amen.
That is deception, and it is deception that will lead people to hell, and a billion are on their way. I don't care if you believe it or not. It doesn't matter. Changes nothing. I understand we live in America. It's a pluralistic society. That doesn't change the truth.
Right.
We can decide, we can democratically vote unanimously that 2 plus 2 is 5. Does that change anything? No. We can all decide today to be very ecumenical, to be very open-minded, to be very politically correct and say Allah and God are the same thing. But I have a warning for you. One day that error will be set straight.
Amen.
One day that crookedness will encounter this straight, eternal, infinite line, and it will be judged and deemed crooked and will be discarded. Don't hold it. Don't be deceived. Jesus Christ is God. We've talked about His deity. We've talked about the God of the Bible. We've talked about Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago upon a Roman cross. It's a fact of history that cannot be avoided. Jesus died on a cross. 3 days later, He did the impossible. He came back to life. Because He was the Son of God. He is God. He proved it. Jesus Christ resurrected. We've talked about, in light of all these things, Jesus, the Son of God, the authority on everything, the Creator and Sustainer of everything, said this: there is a heaven and there is a hell. Many smart people today have said, okay, we think He might have been right about this one. We know He was wrong on this one. I think they're wrong. And I think Jesus is right.
Amen.
And I think you should hold the same opinion and the same belief that Jesus held and be very scared to follow after other people who deny what Jesus said. They've not resurrected. They're not the Son of God. Jesus Christ is. Do you understand the big weightiness of these things we're talking about? They change how you live your life. They should. If they don't, then you're deceived. You can't help but have these things change your life. We talked about eternity. Folks, we talked about salvation in Christ alone. That is so important to know that today, to maintain that today in our churches, in churches like this one right here, because it is being eroded. And there are in churches all over America, I'll guarantee you from the pulpit, there are pastors who say, well, there might be another way. I understand that will get them a pat on the back today, but it won't in eternity because they've deceived people.
That's right.
They failed to stand upon the truth. They've questioned the Word of God and said, Word of God, take it or leave it. And God says, no, that's a mistake. You just made a grave mistake. God's Word is true and sure, and folks, we know it. We know it. You are in a congregation of men and women here this morning who are completely without excuse. We have read it. We have heard it. We have sung it. We know it. That's why I'm so passionate that every person in this church is a Christian. Because if not, if you're never truly born again, we talked last week about the treasure. If Christ is not your treasure, you will receive the greatest condemnation. you understand that.
Right.
Does everyone in this church understand the stakes? I hope you do. I don't know if you do or not. That's between you and God. I'm just a preacher. I could look at this congregation, see, you know, we're about half full this morning. We talked about building a new church. Why? People don't come. Maybe they know something that I don't know, but I doubt it. If they know something I don't know, I wish they would tell me, but they're afraid to. Nobody stands at that back door and says, Jordan, you missed this point. They go at that back door and they disappear. Maybe they come back. Maybe they go. Maybe they, you know, they're not faithful because they don't understand what we're talking about.
Amen.
That's what
Amen.
It comes down to.
Amen.
Folks, I'm deadly serious about this. I really am. Do you believe that I'm serious about this? I hope you do. There's a fire in my bones put there by God because these things are important. I don't need someone to vote for it and say, yeah, we agree. I don't need your affirmation. It's true.
Amen.
What are you going to do with it? Reject it or accept it. That's it. That's the end of the conversation. Well, and I'll talk to you and I'll give you the evidence for why I believe what I believe. I've been presenting that. I've got a ton more. Folks, hey, this is condensing things down. There's much more to say. There's always more to say. I have to condense it. There's more evidence. I'll give you the evidence for why I believe what I believe. But at the end of the day, it's up to you to either accept it or reject it. And that's between you and God. It'll be between you and God in now and in eternity. I'm just a preacher. But I'm going to share the Word of God the strongest I possibly can, the best I possibly can, give you the most reason I possibly can, with as much passion as I possibly can, to the day God calls me home, and I'll get out of the way. That's my desire. And that's what we're talking about a little bit this morning. Our season of sowing. Ladies and gentlemen, I am sowing in my life today. As a Christian, we are called to sow. To go out into this world and to sow seed. I failed to do that for a long period of my life. Wasted my time. In fact, I was sowing to the flesh. The Bible talks about sowing to the Spirit or sowing to the flesh. I was sowing to the flesh and I'm going to reap of those things. Thorns and thistles and things that are going to go into the fire and they're gone. I mentioned a few Sundays ago, I lost years of my life. I mean, fertile years that I could have been sowing seeds. And you say, well, Jordan, you were just a kid, just a teenager. It doesn't matter. I knew the gospel. I chose not to share. God has matured me. He's helped me to grow to where I'm not wasting days. I'm not wasting weeks and months and years anymore. But I have wasted them. Okay? And I am passionate to not waste another day. When I wake up in the morning, I want to do something for the glory of God every single day. Every day. And not just, well, I got to work something in. No, I mean every day I need to be listening and watching and craving opportunities for the glory of God. That's my desire. That should be the desire of every Christian. Folks, today is our season of sowing. Okay? I want to read over some scriptures this morning. Well, I'll go through this as briefly as I can. Let's begin in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 21. Everybody stand, if you will, in honor of God's Word as we read this. Luke chapter 4, 16 through 21. Listen to what this says. This is the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. It says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. It's his hometown. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ was faithful to the house of God.
Mm-hmm.
You should be faithful to the house of God. I should be faithful to the house of God.
Amen.
Folks,
Amen.
We have an example.
Mm-hmm.
Moving on. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we pray your blessing upon your word now. God, it's so fascinating, Lord, that as we read your word, God, here as it's recorded in the book of Luke, that God, your son was reading your word to people. He was reading the prophet Isaiah to say, this is the prophecy. This was prophesied 5 to 6 centuries ago, and it is being fulfilled today in me. That God, you know the future because you're exactly who you claim to be. And every attribute is true. That God, you dwell outside of time. It is nothing for you to declare what is going to happen in the future. You and you alone can do that. God, you prophesied about your Son, and He came and He fulfilled that prophecy. God, help us to open our eyes to see that and to realize that. God, we pray your blessing upon your Word. God, it is the Word that gives us the right way to see, that gives us clarity, that gives us understanding and wisdom. God, help us to apply it to our heart. Not just be a book in our hand, God, but that it would be in our heart. As we sung, more about Jesus in His Word, daily communing with our Lord. God, we pray that we would feed upon your Word, that we would see it as bread and water and life to sustain us, God. Father, we pray for your blessing now upon your Word as it's been read. God, it is what's going to save us, Lord. The message that it gives us in the Gospel, Lord, the truth that it reveals to us, God, it is what is going to lead to our salvation, God, our hope. God, we trust your Word. Your Word is true. Help us to stand upon it, to believe it. And God, if there's anything in our life that is contrary to your Word, that God, we would root that out. God, destroy it and become more obedient to you. Father, thank you for this time this morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Be seated. As we read here in verse 18 and 19, what I want you to gather from this passage, there's so much there, as I prayed, it's prophecy being fulfilled. The book of Isaiah had been penned centuries earlier and it sat there dormant. And Jesus shows up, takes it up and says, now it's happening. Do you understand there are prophecies that are hanging out there right now? Prophecies about the return of Jesus Christ. Prophecies about an Antichrist coming. Prophecies about this world being destroyed by God. And there being a new heaven and a new earth. There being a great day of judgment. There are prophecies that are still hanging out there. These prophecies were made. They came true. These prophecies have been made. What do you think they're going to do? They're going to come true.
Amen.
I hope you know that. Almost every song we sing about the return of Christ. We're singing about another day. Do we really believe that? And does our life reflect it? What I want you to understand from these verses we just read, there's a lot there. You know, Christ stops mid-sentence. There's more to that passage. He talks about judgment, but He stops. He stops at a very strange place. Because that was not the day of judgment. That was the day that He was coming to do just this. The day of judgment will come later. That's that future prophecy. But what I want you to see from this Scripture is this. Jesus Christ came into this world to work. He came to work. Listen to verse 18. This is what He came to do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Christ said to his hometown, I'm here and I've come to work. I'm going to labor. I'm going to work. I have a mission. When Jesus Christ showed up, what just happened just prior to this was that Jesus came out of the wilderness. And the temptation that He faced there. He had been baptized. He immediately goes into the wilderness for 40 days. He fasts. And the Satan comes and tempts Him. He comes out of that wilderness to right here. He comes into the synagogue and says, it's time. In light of everything we've talked about humanity and the fall of humanity, let me tell you the picture here. And my imagination just goes wild as I read this. Forget anything that George Lucas could ever write or J.K. Rowling. My imagination just explodes when I think about this. Mankind has been bullied and beaten down for millennia by sin, by evil, by temptation, by Satan. Mankind has been destroyed and has been under this condemnation of death and wrath. And then somebody shows up. God shows up incarnate. You know what that means? He took on humanity. And when Jesus Christ shows up, that's why I love Christmas. He showed up. And this enormous disadvantage that mankind was at, Jesus Christ shows up and He turns the tide for mankind. It is the return. It is the restitution of His creation, mankind. A baby is born. And He comes into this world to say, things are going to be different now. I'm coming to bring salvation. I'm coming to bring hope. I'm coming to destroy Satan and evil and sin and temptation and death. I will destroy them in my lifetime. And that's exactly what He did. God shows up on the scene. He rallies with His creation, with mankind, and He's bringing salvation to mankind. That's what Jesus Christ is doing here. Jesus had an eternal mission to complete, and Jesus came to work, to labor. And folks, He will be opposed. He's already been opposed. Satan himself manifested himself and tried to tempt Him in the wilderness, but He didn't fall. Adam fell. Eve fell. This is a new day. David fell. Moses fell. All these before Abraham sinned. All these before sinned and failed. But not today. Today Jesus Christ stands firm and He rebukes him with the Word of God. He takes the Scriptures, He takes the Word of God, and He runs Satan right out of the wilderness. And He goes on about His work. He comes back in the city to begin His earthly ministry. Not only that, not only is He going to be opposed by Satan, we won't read it this morning. In this conversation, in His hometown, the conversation continues. You know what happens? They're all watching, they're all listening to Him saying, is this Joseph's son? At the end of this conversation, you know how it concludes? They try to throw Him off a cliff. Let me say this again. He will be opposed. He will be opposed by sinful men. He will be opposed by the powers of hell. He'll be opposed by everything. They try to throw Him off a cliff and kill Him. He says, no, not yet. I have more work to do. And He continues His ministry for 3 years until the time comes. Now, and only now, will I allow my life to be taken. No man takes my life. I give it freely. Right. That's what Christ said. No one's going to throw me off a cliff. No one's going to stone me to death. No one's going to crucify me until I say, it's time. That's because He's in complete control. Do you know why? Because Jesus Christ, that Jewish carpenter, is sovereign. He's the sovereign God of the universe. He determines what Rome does. He determines what the Jewish leaders do. He's in control, not them. Bring your swords. Bring your staves. I'm in control of the situation. I say when it happens. That's what Jesus Christ is doing. I hope you understand who Christ is. Jesus was and is a controversial figure. Do you understand that? I want to say this to you. Are you afraid of controversy? If so, you're in the wrong business. There's the door. I suggest you leave right now. Because as a Christian, you will face controversy. Now, as a lukewarm liar, you'll be fine. You have no problems. As a deceived person who's religious, who comes to church, you'll have no problems. But as a born-again believer in Christ, you will face controversy. You will face opposition. It's so amazing. Man, it's amazing. Christians getting blasted. When I come into this place, I am here to celebrate and to rejoice in what Christ has done, because I'm coming out of a week of fighting. And I'm getting to go back into another week of fighting. But I suspect not everybody's going through that. In fact, a religious man or woman can walk right through the opposition untouched. Life is... yeah, they face things in life. But they don't face the opposition a Christian does. That's peculiar. Do you know why? Because they're still in the camp. They're not going to get opposition from the same team. That's why. Folks, this is serious stuff. This is really serious stuff. Jesus was and is a controversial figure. If you're afraid of controversy, you want nothing to do with Him, I can assure you. But if you want eternal life, you better find Him out. You better seek Him, and you better go with Him outside the camp where they take the trash and say, I'm going to follow Him out there because I'd rather have Him than this world, because this world is coming to naught. This world is going away. He's eternal. I'm going with Him. We hate you for that. We despise you for that. That's fine. I'm going with Him. He was despised when He was upon this earth. He was despised and rejected. He's despised and rejected still. And if you're a Christian, you'll be despised and rejected. That's who Jesus Christ is. And folks, He came to work. He came to labor. Listen in Mark chapter 1, verse 29 through 39. Look at Jesus' ministry. Mark 1:29-39. Listen to this. This is also very early on in Jesus' ministry. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. It says, "And forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her." So they tell Jesus that as they're there and some time's passing, they tell him that Peter's mother-in-law is sick. "And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and all that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and came out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." That's a whole another message right there. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed." I want to stop right there for just a second. You find Jesus Christ here. He's working. He's working. He came to do what he said he was going to do. He came to heal the sick. That's what he's doing. After this happens during the day, the whole city comes out to meet him because, folks, there's nobody like Jesus. They came to find him. He wakes up early the next morning and he goes and prays. I think Jesus was tired. Remember the story of as he's going to Jairus' house to heal Jairus' daughter, he's pushing through the crowd and a lady touches the hem of his garment. And he stops, said, "Who touched me?" The disciples look at him and say, "Everybody touched you. You're being thronged by the crowd." He said, "No, someone really touched me."
Amen.
He said, what did he say? "Virtue went out of me." You know what that's, I mean, strength. I lost some strength there. How do you think Jesus felt after healing an entire city? Tired. He came to work. He's a human. He took on humanity. The infinite Son of God never gets tired. But Jesus got tired.
Amen.
Because he took on humanity. And this flesh is weak. I'm dust. He took on dust. Do you know why he took on dust? Because I'm made of dust. And he has to be my representative upon that cross. So he has to be made weak for me. And he became weak for me. He was made. This is insane. God, the baker of angels, was made a little lower than the angels in taking on flesh. Do you understand that? I think Christ was tired. He was tired physically, so he went to sleep that night. But he was tired also spiritually. So he got up early and he went to go talk to his Father in a solitary place. To pray, to communicate, and to fellowship with God to say, "Lord, I wish I was up there right now. But I'm working. I've got a mission. Give me strength for my mission." The exact same prayer we pray. If we pray. He's praying for strength. He's maintaining that communication and that fellowship with the Father. But listen to what he says next. Let's see. Come on down to verse 36. "And Simon, when they that were with him, followed after him. When they found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee." Everybody's looking for you. You ever feel like you've got a lot on you? Verse 38. "And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." He's saying that's my mission. "And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils." What's Jesus doing? He's healing. He's praying. And folks, he's on the move. Why is he on the move? Because he came. He is Israel's Messiah. He's not just Galilee's Messiah. He's not just the northern part of the kingdom. He is Israel's Messiah. And he said, I've got to go to all of them. Because he's exactly who the Bible says that he was. He is the Messiah of the Jews. He is the Jewish Messiah. He is the Messiah of Israel. And he's on the move. Look over at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Look at verse 10. We're going to catch the end of the story here where John the Baptist, as Christ said, of all those born among women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Then He said, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. We have something to look forward to. We'll get to that in a minute. The greatest prophet to ever live, John the Baptist. How does he go out? A dancing girl tricks a drunk king into beheading him. Welcome to the world, Christian. That's what this world thinks of you. Please don't have any delusions. It's going to be easy to be a Christian. John the Baptist, one of the greatest Christians to ever live, who baptized Christ, who came to be the forerunner of Christ, is murdered in the most ridiculous, heinous fashion. What can you and I expect? That's the story. That is the stage that we're reading here at the end of chapter of that portion of Scripture in chapter 14. Listen to what it says in verse 10. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger. That means in a silver platter. There's his head. You talk about a mockery. You talk about a mockery. And given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Do you know they thought he was the Messiah? That's the kind of power this man of God had. They said, are you the Messiah? He said, no. He said, there's one coming after me of whose shoes I'm not worthy to latch. He was talking about Jesus. He was telling the world, it's in Jesus Christ, and they're still not listening. That's okay. It's still in Jesus Christ. But listen to what Jesus does next. Verse 13. Look at these two verses here. When Jesus heard of it, He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. When the people had heard thereof, they followed Him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. You see, Jesus got tired physically. He got tired spiritually. You know what else? He got tired emotionally. John was his friend. They came and told him what happened. And he said, I need to go spend some time alone. I think he went and spent some time to think about what had happened and to pray. Because he knew what was coming for him. He knew. The time was going to come. The time was not yet. It had been already attempted. It was attempted the day he was born. He was attempted when he was just a child to end his life. There were attempts upon his life. He knew he was going to die. It wasn't going to happen yet, but it was going to happen. And Jesus said, I'm going to go spend a little time alone talking to my Father about this. Because these things are occurring. Because you see, John had to decrease so that Christ might increase. John said that. He's decreased. He's gone. Christ is going to increase until the point that He is lifted up. That was talking about being crucified. He told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto Me. That means He's going to be crucified. He knew how He's going to die. You say, well, being lifted up, oh, let's lift up Jesus here at the church and draw men. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, what if I said, I'm going to string you up eventually. I'm going to hang you eventually. I'm talking about a hangman's noose. To be lifted up was when they pushed the cross up and into its place. When they lifted Him up to crucify Him. Jesus knows what's coming for Him. And folks, He's wearied emotionally as He sees this take place with John. Come on down to Mark chapter 10. Verse 21 through 27. We're picking up in the conversation Jesus has with the rich young ruler that I quote every week. This week, no exception. Listen to what happens. This is the rich young ruler who comes and says, what do I need to do? I have eternal life. Christ says, keep the commandments. He says, I've done it from my youth up. This is Jesus' reply. Verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. You can underline follow me. It is in my Bible. That's what it's about. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Listen to what Jesus says here. Make sure I'm in the right place. And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? Said exclamation point. The disciples were astonished at his words, and Jesus answered again and said to them, just so you understand what I'm saying, just to clarify, children, how hard is it for them that have that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it's impossible. With Muhammad, it's impossible. With Buddha, it's impossible. With Joseph Smith, it's impossible. With you name it. Men, it's impossible. You can understand. Forget pluralism. It leads people to hell. It's not true. With men, it's impossible. But not with God. With God, all things are possible. I need a Savior who's God.
Amen.
There's one person who meets that qualification. It's Jesus of Nazareth. No other way. We find in this Scripture, I'll just touch this very briefly. Jesus preached the gospel like He said He was going to do. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And people rejected. And He was frustrated. If you're here and you're witnessing to people, let me ask you a question. Do you ever get frustrated? Boy, I do. I do. Do you know how many times I offer eternal life to somebody? And they say, nah, I'm okay. No thanks. I would love to give it more emphasis than that. That's all it is. Nah, no thanks. Moving on. It's frustrating. It's not frustrating because they make me mad. It's frustrating because I love them and I want them to have eternal life. And they completely miss it. Jesus loved him. When Jesus shouts out, He's not shouting out of anger towards this man. He's shouting out in frustration because He loves him. I see people destroying their lives all around me, and it frustrates me, not because I hate them, because I love them. And it's a disaster. It's a disaster for them. It's a disaster for their kids. It's a disaster for their spouse. It's a disaster for everybody around them. And it's frustrating. And it's going to be really frustrating in eternity because it's so senseless. Just believe Him. It's an open door and you didn't walk through it. What do you say? Christ opened the door that was impossible to open, and we as men and women refuse to walk through it. Is our condemnation just? You better believe it's just. When the door slams shut for all eternity, of course it will. It's wide open right now. And we sit there bound by our addiction to sin. Say, nice try. I know this. I'm safe here. I feel good here. I'm not going out. You won't get me out of here. This is my kingdom. And they'll spend eternity in that kingdom of sin. But it won't be what they thought it was. Christ gets frustrated. You see another instance where Jesus looks over the entire city of Jerusalem and cries out and says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I've gathered you. You that slay the prophets, you're my enemy, but I love you. How often I've gathered you under my wing as a mother gathers her chicks and you would not. Therefore, your house is left desolate. What did I say Wednesday night? Don't you dare take God lightly. Don't you dare take Jesus Christ lightly. He will leave you desolate. If you refuse and refuse and refuse and refuse, you will be left desolate. So that's what 70 AD was about. When the city was burnt to the ground, the temple destroyed, never to be rebuilt since. When Judaism was destroyed in 70 AD, that's what it was about. Desolate. You can be left desolate. I hope you understand that. Folks, come on down. Look at John chapter 9. This just summarizes everything we've talked about. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. We'll go through this briefly. And Jesus passed by, and as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" I love Jesus' reply. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus then proceeds to heal this man. And for His healing, for this great miracle, what happens? He's kicked out of the synagogue. Because the priests say, "You can be healed, that's great, but not in the name of Jesus. You're out of here. You're a follower too, huh? Get out." He's kicked out of the synagogue. Jesus comes and finds him and encourages him. Be ready for controversy. It's not new. Jesus Christ came to do the work of Him that sent Him. To work that work while it was day. The night was coming when no man can work. You know what He's talking about? When He's crucified. That light goes out for 3 days. There is no preaching for 3 days. There is no work for 3 days. The hour of darkness came. He has work to do, and His time is short, just like mine and yours. Jesus came to work, to sow, to toil, to labor. When I say sow, I'm talking about sowing seeds. To sow, to toil, to labor. Folks, listen to me so closely. Christians, listen to me. He calls us to do the same thing. To follow His example, to be tough, to have endurance. Are you listening? To be tough, to have endurance.
Amen.
Christians are dreadfully weak today. On a myriad of different fronts, we're called to be tough, to face adversity, and to have endurance. Jesus Christ was always working. We started at the beginning of His earthly ministry. He was working before then. Did you know that? He was working His whole life. Luke chapter 2. What does this say? Y'all know this story? It's right in between the Christmas story and the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. It says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found Him in the temple." They go to the synagogue, they go there for the feast. Christ was a good, faithful, devout Jew. He went to Jerusalem for the feast. He went to the synagogue. He was faithful. They go there to the city. They go there for an observance. And as they leave, they're in this huge caravan going back up to the north, going back up to Nazareth. And Jesus Christ is not with them. He's 12 years old. Verse 46, "And it came to pass that for 3 days they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers. And when they saw Him, they were amazed. And His mother said unto Him, 'Son, why hast Thou thus dealt with us? Behold, Thy father and I have sought Thee sorrowing.' And He said unto them," listen so closely to this answer, "'How is it that You sought Me? Wished ye not that I must be about My Father's business?'" How old are you, Jacob? 11. It's real close. Matthew?
12.
There you go. 12 years old. He tells his mother, "I have work to do. I came to this world to work." That's strange from a 12-year-old kid. He's no average 12-year-old kid. In many ways he is. But in other ways, you've never seen anything like him. Listen to what he says next. "They understood not the saying which He spake unto them." Of course they did. "And He went down with them and came to Nazareth." You come down from Jerusalem because it's a city on a hill. "Came down to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Jesus Christ was always working. As a 12-year-old boy, He was working. Before He ever performed the first miracle, Before he ever did it, turned the water into wine. Before he ever healed the sick, raised the dead, touched blinded eyes, did all these different things. Before he did any of those things, before he broke the bread and the fishes, he was working. Before he ever performed a miracle. Before he ever preached a message. Before he ever gave the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount. He was working. What was he doing? That scripture tells us in a very brief description. Folks, he was praying. He was studying. He was going to the synagogue. And listen close. He was earning a paycheck. He was budgeting his money. You understand that Jesus had to budget his money? He had to be responsible. He had to be a mature man. He had to grow up. Let me assure you of something. Jesus managed his money well. I know I'm not taking too much of an inference here. He was responsible. Do you think Jesus was responsible with the things that he had in this life? I think that he was. He was paying bills. He was buying groceries. Most likely, Joseph died. Joseph is completely absent from the rest of the gospel. I have no other conclusion that I can draw. And it's an inference. It doesn't say explicitly. I have no other conclusion I can draw than that Joseph died. Sometime between the time Jesus was 12 years old and the time he was 30. So, in Jewish culture in the first century, who takes over the household responsibilities? The oldest son. Jesus was working. He was a laborer. He was paying bills. He was buying groceries. He was providing for his mother. As he's dying on the cross, he looks at John, and what does he do? He says, "Son, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son." She was his responsibility that whole time. He knew what it was like to have responsibilities. He knew what it was like probably when money was tight, bad weather. He worked construction. He was taking care of his mother and his little brothers and his little sisters. He had siblings. The Catholic Church is wrong on that. He had siblings.
Right.
By Mary and Joseph.
Right.
He was taking care of James. James, who wrote the book of James. That's so interesting to me. He was taking care of his little brother Judas, who changes his name after the betrayer, changes his name to Jude, right before Revelation. Who wrote letters. Who wrote books in the New Testament. He was taking care of them. Let me tell you something. Listen to me closely. Don't think those little things are not important. They are important. How you manage your money, how you care for other people is extremely important. Jesus spent the majority of His life doing just that, faithfully. What are you and I doing? We have such a perfect example. Stuff like that is important. Don't think that it's not. And don't think that Jesus Christ does not understand what life is like. He lived as a man. He did. 18 years from the time that we read about this passage till we see Jesus Christ again. A lot happened in those 18 years. Jesus Christ was a man. He had grown up. Being mature and responsible is a huge deal with God. We'll talk more about this in the coming weeks. Jesus was a hard-working, listen, hard-working, responsible, humble man. A preacher, a miracle worker, and the Savior of the world. Last passage I want to read about Jesus. Let's go to this next one. Jesus' greatest work. Luke chapter 22, verse 44. One verse, you should already know it. At the very end of Jesus' life, He's going to die in less than 24 hours. He knows what's coming. He wasn't going off a cliff and He wasn't going to be stoned. The hour was not yet, but now the hour has come. The hour of darkness has come. And Christ is alone in the garden praying. Listen to what He says. Listen to what it's described here. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. And His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I'm so glad Jesus is my Savior. I can identify with Him in these passages. Not that I've ever faced anything like this. But He is a sympathizing, hard-working, laboring Savior. And as I encounter Him in the garden, I say, man, He knows what it's like to work. He was working a work that only God could do, and it was taking every bit of sweat He could sweat, even to where His blood is pouring out of His body, because He has come to work and to complete His mission for me and you. Not for Him, for me and you. Jesus Christ's greatest work. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. Folks, He finished His task. His mission was complete, and that's what He's saying when He says those glorious words, "It is finished! My work is over! Mission completed! Salvation for the world!" That's the message I preach. I'll preach it till I die! There's nothing greater than that. It's finished. That's why we sing the song. We put it to music and said, "Let's sing this. It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There will be no more war." It is exciting to be a Christian.
Amen.
Folks, it was a battle. It was a labor. And Jesus finished it. He finished His course.
Amen.
And don't think that Paul, as he was looking at that executioner with the sword to take his head, that he didn't say, "I'm going to be like him. I'm going to be a Christian." Christ-like.
Amen.
He finished His course with the Spirit of God inside of Him. And I'm going to finish my course with the Spirit of God all over me. That's the way Paul went to his death. Folks, I'm going to finish my course. I have made my vow. That's what we sung earlier.
Amen.
You sung it too. Or if you're up here, you sung it. I meant it. Do you mean it? Time will tell. We come to the conclusion of this. Christ has died, was buried, is resurrected, ascended, and has given us this glorious gospel to preach to the world. Listen to what He calls us to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Folks, now it's our turn. Our earthly work, our time to sow. This is a season of sowing. What? Your life. Your whole life is a season of sowing, just like Jesus Christ worked until the last breath, the last drop of blood, the last drop of sweat. He died upon that cross, finishing His work. My work, it's my life's work. Okay? It's our turn. Our earthly work, our season of sowing, just as Christ sowed. Hey, let me tell you something. Christ isn't sowing anymore. He's sitting up on a throne. No more cross. No more fatigue. No more being tired. He's sitting upon a throne, awaiting that day. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. "But this I say, and I want this church to listen so closely. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." How are you sowing? I used to sow sparingly. I wasted some time. From this day forward and for the past couple of years here, I'm sowing bountifully. I will continue to do so as much as I can. I hope you've made your mind up for that. I'm greedy for eternal things. I hope you are too. "Let every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Ladies and gentlemen, what does it say in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? "I am a living sacrifice. I'm giving my whole life." That's what we're called to do. My life is here with Christ on high. I died. And when Christ died upon the cross, my old man died. I'm dead. I'm dead with Christ. And now I've come alive to good works, through the Spirit of God, and through... It's no longer I that live, does that sound familiar? But Christ who lives within me. And the works that I do now, I do by the power of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the power by which I live. Same power Paul had, same power that's accessible to every person in this building right now who is trusting in Christ. Listen. God loves a cheerful giver. I'm sacrificing my life, and I love it. I've never been happier. So many Christians are seeking for happiness. They're going in the wrong direction. Dead wrong direction. seeking material things, seeking all these other things, ease and comfort. The joy is in the battle. You talk about missing it. Well, if I just had more money. You're wasting the money you got now. You're investing in garbage. Why would you want more money? To be more, to be accountable for? That you're going to waste and just flutter away the rest of your life? What's what are you doing with what you got? You're not faithful with $5. You won't be faithful with $5 million. I promise you that. Amen. I promise you that. And most Christians, not out there, not most Christians, myself included, you included, are not faithful with what God has given us. But we want more. Why? It's a question we need to ask. I want to be faithful. I want to use what God gives me well. We need to be challenged by that, not discouraged, not get our little feelings hurt. Be challenged and say, I'm going to be faithful. I've not been, but today's a new day. I can be faithful. By the power of Jesus Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me, I will be faithful. Come on down. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Do you know what He just said? I'm going to give you the money to go do what you need to do. I'm going to give you the time to go do what you need to do. If you use it properly, I'm giving you what you need. I want to finish reading the Scripture. I'm going to come back to that. Where are we at? Ephesians, 2 Corinthians 9, 6-11. Verse 9, as it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now He that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Do you know what He's saying? This is a season of sowing. It's a season of sowing. We're going to sow and sow and sow and sow. Reaping comes in eternity. Do you understand that? Here's what He's saying. This church, we labor, we work, we give it everything we've got. God puts $1 million into this church. Do we reap? No. Now, we're not reaping anything. Reaping comes in eternity. He gives the church $1 million. We take that $1 million. We bust it up. This is sowing money. Guys, let's buy some seed. Let's buy some fields. Let's train some laborers to go out and sow more. Every resource we have, we pour back into the work and pour in and pour in and pour in. And then in eternity, we reap. Folks, that's exciting. We're going to sow and sow and sow and labor and toil and pray and ask God to help us, and He will help us. What does it say? As it is written, let's see, that He, in verse 8, that He always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. We have sufficiency. Let me tell you this. God gives His church $10. What are we going to do? We're going to sow some seed. We're going to buy seed. We're going to buy fields. We're going to invest that in eternal work for the kingdom of God. That's what we're called to do. The more He gives us, the more we produce in our work and in our labor. More resources to work with. Folks, He calls us in our earthly life to go and do likewise, just like Christ did. Listen, we're going to finish with this. In spite of opposition, in spite of frustrations and discouragements, in spite of fatigue, to sow, to labor, while it is day. Listen, the night is coming when no man can work. I'm going to die. I can't work anymore. Work is over. It's done. I'm going to labor until I die. That night is coming for every one of us, and it will come. And folks, if you decide on your deathbed, I'm going to serve Christ now, it's too late.
That's right.
Do it now. In the days of thy youth, people in here under the age of 20 years old, in your teens, do it in your youth, while you're strong, before the evil days come, when you couldn't work if you wanted to. Folks, we need to labor to our last breath. We've got to make up our mind that we're going to do so. Folks, one day I'm going to die. My race will be run. Then I will reap. Not here, but there. Folks, today we sow. I'm going to read one last passage and we're done with this. Ephesians chapter number 2. This tells you the whole story. You can't read any one of these verses without reading the rest of them. Ephesians 2, Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It says, "And you hath He quickened." You know what that means? I've been made alive. I was dead, and now I'm alive. I was dead in sin, and God has brought me to life. "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh the children of disobedience." I was part of this world. I was a sinner. I was the chief of sinners. But then Christ came into my life. He showed up. Not just in history, but in my life. And everything changed. "Among whom also we had our conversation, our way of life in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That was our condition. My condition, your condition. We're all there. Right there with the rest of the world, missing everything, ignorant to everything, blind, dumb, and dead. That was us. Listen to verse 4 in light of what Christ said about the rich man going, can't get into heaven. Listen to verse 4. "But God." That's one of the greatest little bitty phrases in all the human language, all of any English language. "But God, who is rich in mercy, wherein He with great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Listen to this. "That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ." But through Christ Jesus. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Works are important. Listen. "Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Folks, there's more to this story that I don't have knowledge of. In the ages to come, things are going to be revealed there that we have no knowledge of. I have knowledge that there's going to be big things happening. That's as far as I can go. God has a plan. That reaping is going to take other phases of this plan in the ages to come. In the ages to come, He might show forth His exceeding riches. Folks, when we reap, we will reap like you could never, ever, 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 ever imagine. It will be infinite. It will make every bit of toil and sowing and suffering and sacrificing seem like nothing in comparison to the glory that should be revealed in us. That is all I care about. This world is dead to me. That, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. For that's a song we sing, and I mean it when I sing it. I've got a glimpse of something, and I said, that's where I'm going. Forget this world. You give me $1 million, my house doesn't change. My car doesn't change. But oh, my giving to missions will increase that much more. I want to sow bountifully. I want to go to a church and be around Christians who sow bountifully. I don't just mean giving money. I mean loving people, caring about people, getting burned and not caring, saying, I'm going to help somebody else anyway. Don't get thanked. Who cares? Keep working. Amen. Keep laboring. Amen. Keep toiling. Folks, another season is coming. It's coming fast. Let's be about our Father's business. Everybody stand. I'm going to sing. I'm going to lead a song. That'll be okay this morning. Everybody stand and let's sing this together. Page 240. Page 240 in the church hymnal. I used to think this song was kind of silly when I was a kid because it says yonder. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. This is a powerful song. It's got some tremendous words in it. And I want to sing it together.